Here, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Immokalee, Florida, and I taught what was to me, what is to me, one of the most, important, enjoyable, I don't know for sure what words I would use, seminars or series that I've ever taught. It had to do with end time prophecy. And I know that there was a lot left out simply because there wasn't enough time to cover everything. But then along with that, I still do not understand everything that's written in the book of Revelation. I'm understanding it more clearly, but it's kind of like looking in a fog. You know, you're not totally sure what you're looking at. But here's what I do know. A lot of what is written in the book of Revelation is symbolism that can lead to a misunderstanding of what was written. And that can be very easy to do. And I understand that more now than ever before. So what I would say is, in the future, when you're reading anything, whether it's in Daniel or any other prophet or in the book of Revelation, and it has to do with end time matters, don't be quick to try and interpret it. Don't be quick to assume, well, it just means this. I mean, some things are pretty obvious, but just keep meditating and asking God for clarity and understanding. Because remember, all throughout the Bible, everything that was revealed to anybody that had to do with end time prophecy was dealing with something that was going to happen thousands of years in the future. I mean, that's just incredible. Thousands of years in the future. And God, it's almost like He's showing a movie that hasn't been made yet. But here it is. And along with that, one of the things that I have figured out, and it's going to become even more clear to me, is that there are passages in the Old Testament that specifically deal with, say, things that were happening at that time, but yet they are prophetic for what is coming in the future. I mean, in our future. And I'm starting to see this more and more clearly. And it's really kind of exciting because, to me, it just demonstrates the absolute sovereignty of God in a more detailed fashion, if that even makes sense. Well, here not too long ago, someone sent me they had watched the entire seminar, and then they sent me a message by way of Facebook. And they mentioned something, and it caught my attention, so I went back and I started looking and meditating, and I'm going to pass this along to you. Because it does have to do with end time events. And I think that from now on, if I am teaching a message that is really geared toward end time matters, the two words end and time will be in the title of the sermon. That way, anybody who goes to the website and is looking for sermons about end time things, they see those two words, end time or end times, and they're going to know, okay, that sermon is dealing with this in some way, shape, or form. And that's tonight's message. So go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, I want to say something again about end time prophecy. So much of it is gloom and doom, simply because of everything that is revealed in Scripture, all these bad things, the wars and people dying, and there's just a lot of gloom and doom. Well, that is not God's will. In other words, all these bad things that are coming, and all the mean rulers that are prophesied and so forth, that is not God's will. It is God revealing, here's the result of Genesis chapter 3. And you folks down there on earth just keep making wrong decisions over and over and over again, even though I'm here to help you out. And you know what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, sometimes we read things and we think, You know, those people weren't even born again. But yet, it's almost like they were born again. You know, David, the things that he writes in the book of Psalms, you think, how can anybody know God like that when they're not even born again? Well, it's because God related to people in the Old Testament. Now, hear me out. He related to them in the exact same way that He relates to us. The only difference is we share in His nature with Him. He spoke to people then, speaks to people now. He convicted then, He convicts now. He warns of judgment then, He warns of judgment now. I mean, on and on it goes. The difference, though, is the born-again nature. Because a lot of what He had to do was He had to approach them outwardly. But then you read things about the prophets, you know, and the word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. Well, there were times when He spoke to their soul. And they would hear Him inwardly, but it was soulish. It wasn't spirit because they were not born again. But when you keep that in mind, especially when you're reading through the Old Testament, it's God demonstrating His love. It's like He's saying, look, you know, we are that far away from being able to commune with each other the way that I want, but that the veil of that sin nature is keeping me from having that intimacy with You. But I'm going to do everything I can to relate to You like You were born again, even though you're not. This is one of the reasons why it talks about righteousness being laid to people's account. And this is amazing because that it really focuses on Abraham, where it talks about he believed God and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. All right, that's mentioned like 3 or 4 times in the Bible. Abraham is the example of how God related to people in the Old Testament, whether it was, you know, Noah, Moses, I mean, any of these people in the Old Testament that trusted God, they had righteousness laid to their account. But it wasn't just the people that are named, it was also the people that weren't named. Meaning, everybody who was an Israelite, if they did everything they could to keep the law, if they messed up, offer the right sacrifice, and they trusted God, and they all had righteousness laid to their account. But not only the Jews. The Bible talks about if there is a stranger, and that word stranger is making reference to a person who is not Jewish born. If a stranger wants to embrace Jehovah God and says, I want to be like You, well then that stranger could be adopted into the, quote, Jewish faith. Had to go through circumcision, had to be taught the law, had to honor the feast, I mean, everything. But see, even that Gentile could have righteousness laid to his account. And so therefore here, righteousness is laid to these people's account, and God dealt with them as though they were born again, but they weren't born again. And so the lack of that born-again life, it created like this gap in the relationship. And God said, I can't go beyond this gap, but I'm doing everything up to that point. That's why when we read through the Old Testament, you think, well, how come God did that with those people? They weren't even born again. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. How come? It's because He loves people. It's because He desperately wants people to trust Him. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there's a passage, and I don't remember all the chapters and verses, where it talks about that His eyes, you know, they're roaming all over the planet just looking for somebody that He can demonstrate Himself on their behalf. And the biggest difference between us and the people in the Old Testament, the folks that trusted God, the biggest difference is born again. The only difference is born again. That's it. Now, granted, that's a major difference, okay? I'm not trying to diminish it. But what I'm saying is, it helps us then to maybe better understand what was going on in the Old Testament with a lot of these folks. Now, I'm saying all this because of what we're going to be reading here in just a few minutes. Because when we read what we're going to read in just a few moments, it might cause your brain to tilt a little bit. It's like, how can this be? So anyway, let's pick this up in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now stop right there. Moses went up Mount Sinai more than twice. Just you have to read this, okay? You have to read through to see the whole story, the whole narrative. And part of it, it's almost like he goes up the mountain a little bit, God talks to him, he comes back down and tells the people. Goes back up, gets a little more, comes back down and tells the people. Well, anyway, God went up and the Lord said, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me. Stop right there. What did God just say? For what? For all. Look at that. For all the earth is. Read that. That's not a trick question. It's in your Bible there. God says. Now say it. God says all the earth is mine. Okay. Then where do we come up with this doctrine that Adam committed treason and handed it over to Satan? This is after Genesis 3. You understand that, don't you? So, God says, look, I made it. I made you the manager. Boy, did you mess up. Well, we can talk about that another time. However, he says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. See this? He's kind of going back and forth, playing messenger. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Okay, I'm not even going to get into type and shadow here, but what is it that's going to sound? The trumpet, all right? There's a connection between this and the trumpet of the Lord in the last days. And Moses, verse 14, went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Are these people having an encounter with God? Is it an encounter you'd think they'd never forget? Yeah. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, And on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. In other words, it's almost kind of like they built a fence, you know, put a border or something there. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. You see what's happening? He's going back and forth, back and forth. God, here's what they said. God said, all right, you go tell him I said. Folks, here's what God said. They said, all right, well, you go tell him we said. And so Moses is going back and forth relaying this information. So my question at this point is, have these people received the word of the Lord? Yes. Well, you begin in verse 20, chapter 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he goes through and he begins giving here the Ten Commandments. Now, we jump over to verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. All right, now turn over to chapter 24. And in chapter 24, verse 1, and he, God, said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Now you have to remember, he's sharing with them things that God has spoken to him in between chapter 20 and chapter 24. So once again, the people say, whatever God says, that's what we'll do. Well, verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat, and did drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. At this point, how much more does God have to do to convince the people he's real? Are you with me? Thunders, lightnings, cloud, fire, trumpet, over and over and over. And they know the word that the Lord has given because Moses tells them. They say, all right, we will do whatever the Lord said. We'll do it. We will be obedient. They have had an experience with God. Okay, now, jump over to chapter 32. Because what you're reading from chapter 24 up to chapter 32. These are all things that God told Moses during the 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was up there on the mount. All right, chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Oop, time out. Time out. What do you mean you don't know what has happened to him? Do you see the smoke? Do you see the fire? Do you see the glory? Okay, that's where he is. Now, God's not going to kill him up there. And trust me, God's already said no beast is going to come under the mountain. So he didn't get eaten. Are you with me? Well, Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning. They get up early for a party. I mean, come on. Can you imagine that? They're laying in bed all night, all excited. You know, ooh, tomorrow party. Yeah, party, party. Golden calf party. Unto the Lord, that is. They rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. And he said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Okay, yeah, this is true. I mean, he's being honest, sort of like, in a way, kind of. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Oh! Can you imagine? Here's Moses just rolling his eyes. Seriously, you think I'm going to believe this? And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Man, I don't even want to see that movie. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So, you know, they take their sword, pull it out. And all the people that were involved in this got killed. They got killed. Well, if we continue here in this, for Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, and every man upon, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure Adventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, pay attention to this. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Have we seen anything about people's names being blotted out of a book? How in the world did Moses know about this? Think about it. How do you know? Because he just spent 40 days and 40 nights in the glory of God. All right, we're not going to read all of this, but do you remember what happened when Moses came down from the mountain? Remember what was going on with his face? Remember that? It was glowing. It was glowing and shining so much from the glory of God that the people said, Moses, you know, you got to put a bag over your head. You know, put a veil. We can't stand to look at it. Okay, what happened when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? When they got up there, remember the glory of God shone? And it says that it shone brighter than any fuller could bleach it white. They saw the glory. And who was there in the glory? Moses and Elijah. Now, you can believe it whatever you want, but I say during that time up the mountain, God took Moses forward and he had a meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Elijah discussed with Jesus what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. The crucifixion, that's in Scripture now. And then Moses comes down the mountain after this encounter, and that glory that he was engulfed in is still shining on his face. Listen, I'm telling you, Moses got a revelation of a whole lot more than what is recorded in Scripture. He knew about the book. He knew about it. And now get this. He says, blot me out. Which means he knew his name was in it. So how in the world could his name be in it? He wasn't born again. It's because righteousness was laid to his account. Remember what I shared about God dealt with them as much as he could like they were born again. And the difference between them and us, we have the nature of God, they don't. Or they didn't. But righteousness was laid to their account, and then when Jesus died on the cross, he led captivity captive, all those people who were in Abraham's bosom. Righteousness was laid to their account, and when Jesus showed up, that righteousness was imparted to them. And so Moses says, you know, blot me out, and God says, no, only the ones who have sinned against me, them I will blot out. Okay, now, let's think about what's happened here. These people had experienced God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had been told not to make gods of gold. And look what they did. We just read it a few minutes ago. But they ignored God's word that had been given to them. And Aaron, their religious leader, gave them a doctrine that would fit what they wanted to hear. At no time did they disavow God. But what they did was alter his purpose to fit what they wanted. And the result was a religious practice that allowed basically the worship of anything or anyone. And it allowed licentious behavior. And it all started when they came to the place of not feeling like they were going to be held accountable because Moses hadn't come back. So they felt safe in doing all this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm guessing most everybody in here has figured this one out. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds in way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that's not true. All things are not continuing. Not all things. Some. In other words, do you see what's going on here? There are people in the body of Christ who are saying, well, he's not here. In other words, the absence of Jesus is leading them to stray from what God has said. And they, in other words, we don't know what's happened to this Jesus. He went up, but he hadn't come back. We don't know what's happened. Now, those aren't the exact words that they think, but it's the imagery here. They've dismissed his presence, and even though they're not denying him, they're saying, so, you know, why should we be concerned? They do not believe that they're going to be held accountable. Look over in, you're here in 2 Peter, look in chapter 2. It says in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now I've told on this before, how that this whole concept of denying the Lord does not mean a disavowing of the existence of the Lord, but it means I'm no longer in agreement with what the Lord has said. Just like those children of Israel, they were no longer in agreement with the things that the Lord has said, the things they said we will obey. We hear His word and we'll do what He says. Well, then they ended up doing the opposite of what He said. And it says that they're going to bring these people, chapter 2, verse 1 here, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, that's legalism. All that holiness is legalism. Don't you understand love is love? It doesn't matter. The way of truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And you can read the rest of this later, but jump over to verse... Well... Oh boy, there's so much in this. Anyway, he goes through here and he starts describing their sin. And he says they're rejecting truth. He calls them, verse 12, natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now you have to understand, lost people we already know are going to do this. He's clarifying people who have known me. This is their end because they're turning away from the word that I've given that they essentially said, we will obey and we will stand true to this word. And he says, you know, they speak, verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I mean, they were separated from the world, from the lost, because of their born-again experience. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. He's saying it's going to be worse for the people that do this than for the people that were never born again in the first place. Now, I don't know how much worse that it can be. I don't yet understand the magnitude of that worseness. But if God says it's worse, then it's worse. Now look over in Jude chapter 1. And this is Jude, the brother of James. And he says in verse 3, you know, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, yet it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, the saints are the people that are born again. What is the faith that is delivered unto the saints? It is the teaching. It is the Word of God. Okay, you're born again, now let me teach you. Let me exhort you. Let me pass along that by which you are to live. The just shall live by faith. And he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What is lasciviousness? Well, lasciviousness is pretty much a permission to do whatever you want. Remember the children of Israel? They were naked? All right. Lasciviousness describes that behavior. Okay? And he goes on and he begins describing them. And this is almost identical to what was written over there in Peter. And he says, you know what? They're spots in your feast of charity. When they, verse 12, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. In other words, we're not accountable. There is no fear. Their conscience is so seared. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Now look at this. Trees whose fruit withereth. And it goes from fruit that is withering to being without fruit. And it goes to being without fruit to being twice dead. And then it goes from being twice dead to being plucked up by the roots. Are you seeing this progression of degeneration and ultimate death? And this death, that you can't be twice dead unless you were once dead, made alive, and then dead again. And so he continues this warning. And he says, look, you've got to guard yourself against this. He said it's important for me to pass this along to you because this is what's happening within the body of Christ even right now. And keep your finger here in Jude. We'll come back in just a few minutes. But in 1 Timothy, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You can't depart from that you never held. You can't depart from that you were never a part of. They are departing from the faith. What does that mean? They're departing from the teaching that was delivered unto the saints. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 1, he says, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is happening in the body of Christ, all right? This is not talking about the lost, because I would expect this stuff to happen with the lost. And he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From such turn away. From such turn away. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you look here in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, what's happening today is the same thing that happened back there with the children of Israel. Same thing. The golden calf today is the same. It is a religion that does not disavow God. But what it does is alter His Word to accommodate whatever they want. It accommodates those who want to worship anybody and anything. Those people were worshiping a golden calf. The concept of worshiping a golden calf goes back to what they observed in Egypt. The worshiping of the idols, the pagan gods and so forth. And this religion also, it accommodates behavior that God has said don't do. Now, this is happening, and yet you have people, Christians today, who do not believe that they're going to be held accountable. And that's why all of this is taking place. Because, see, if you believe you're going to be held accountable, you're going to get into the Word of God and find out, how can I avoid this judgment? But when you don't believe that it's necessary, look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Remember what Moses told those, who is it that's with me? It says the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. What was it that Moses told them to do? Remember that? He said, you take your sword and you go out and you slay those people who are involved in this stuff. And it doesn't matter if they are your family members. You take the sword and you kill them. Now look here. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now jump down to verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. See, a lot of people think that only absolute pure heathens who have never had anything to do with Jesus Christ are the ones that are going to suffer this. But we have already seen that there are people who are going to turn away from God. We've already seen that there are people who are going to basically incorporate whatever goes on in this world and still lay claim to being a Christian. Because those people back there, the children of Israel, they still claim we've been delivered from Egypt. We're still the ones that God has rescued. We've got the Word of God. Moses came down and gave it to us. So yeah, we belong to God, but yeah, we're going to worship this golden calf. We're going to take our clothes off and we're going to do whoever knows what. And God says, no, that didn't work. You sons of Levi, take the sword, kill him. And kill him. And here we see the reality of that happening, the eternal judgment relative to that taking place right here in Revelation. It's the same thing. That which took place back then, it happened as an example unto us. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, those things happened back then as examples unto us so that we would guard ourselves. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, tell you what. Go to 2 Peter. Let's do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in meaning alive here in his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In other words, yeah, you may know these things, but I'm going to drive it home again. And I'm going to let you, I'm warning you again. I'm letting you know you had better take heed to this. And what led up to him saying that is, in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, the opposite of what was happening with those people over there in Jude. He says, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You shall never fall. You see that? You shall never fall. And he's saying, you've got to get focused on these things that God has given unto you that pertain to who you are in Christ. And if you do this, and you keep continuing to grow in that relationship with Him and maturing in who you are in Christ, He says, look, you're never going to fall. You're not going to have to worry about that end time judgment. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, he says, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for my doctrine, for bringing correction in my life wherever I need correction, for reproving me, but not only that, to see to it that I, the child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, am spiritually mature or perfected in Christ and spiritually prepared or equipped to do everything that God has called me to do. That means I've got to get into the Word. You know, turn back over to Jude, and he says in verse 3 that you need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The teaching, the Word, the everything that you need to grow and mature in Christ. He says you must earnestly contend for that faith. Earnestly contend means that you fight to hold on to it. Earnestly contend means that you do everything you can to not let it slip. Well, then, in verse 20, he tells us how to earnestly contend. He said, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So I take the Word of God and I sow it into me, and I continue to sow it into me, but then on top of that, what I do is I pray in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit, and He takes what I have been sowing into me, and He causes it to, if you will, grow and be nurtured on the inside of me. The Word of God, I'm contending for the faith by putting it in me and then praying in the Spirit so that I am established in this truth and I don't fall. I do not fall. See, it's one thing to pray in tongues, but it's another thing to sow the Word into you and pray in tongues. You've got to get the Word as well. You absolutely must. Read it, listen to it as it's being read, you know, recordings of it. You got to get the Word into you. You don't have to turn to this. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. But in Philippians chapter 3, it talks about, the Apostle Paul says, you have me for an example, but not only that, I want you to find other people who are walking the same path as I'm walking, identify them, and then you listen to them, what they have to say. In other words, you find teachers who are walking this path, who are delivering this truth, because they are going to speak the edification of the Word of God, the truth, into your life, which we all need. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Remember what Jesus said about, if it's possible, even the very elect will be deceived? And he's saying right here, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is so critical and so important. You know, I've been here now over 21 years. And during that time, I've seen people walk out of here headed in the direction of this deception that we've read about. Now, I don't know how many of them have actually gone that far into it. I hope none of them. But you have people that have left here, and they start listening to teachers who are adamantly opposed to the gifts of the Spirit and actually teach against it. And you're on like television or radio, whatever. Why would you do that? Why would you allow that error to be sown? Because if you go from teaching here to opening yourself up to that teaching, what other kind of teaching might you open yourself up to? Because what you're doing is you are denying the elements of truth, some of the elements of truth that have been delivered here in this church. People that have left here concerning the whole issue of grace. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. all this reading and prayer and the Bible study and all that's works of the flesh. It's all by grace. Well, I just can't be here anymore because, you know, you're preaching grace, or you're preaching works, not grace. Excuse me. Study to show yourself approved? I mean, wait a minute. That's not works. That's obedience. And what about the place where it talks about work out your own salvation? Grace won't do it for you. That's in Scripture. The point I'm making is this. Just like Peter said, you know these things, but yet there's a need to repeat them. A need to encourage you. Every single one of us, every single one of us in this room right now, every person watching, everybody listening to this, we are susceptible to being led astray. If we are not diligent in this, and we can think, "Ah, no, not me. You know, I know where I stand. I'm cool. Everything's fine between God and me. I got it made to shade. Don't worry about me, Brother Martin." Well, what about the people that have left? That went off in a wrong direction? I don't know how far they've gone. Hopefully they've not gone too far, but I don't know. That means every one of us is susceptible. Me too. Me too. And there are people who, let's just say that there are people who walk in the doors of this church, and I'm not so sure how serious they take all this. But you know what? If you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're going to hell. Don't even try to tell me you're not. You're going to burn forever and there's no chance. These people that say things like, "Well, you know, you're only going to be in hell for a while till you've learned your lesson and then God's going to take..." No, 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 no. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Revelation, it is forever and ever. You will be tormented. Tormented in hell. You're going to burn forever. That's what's waiting for people who don't fully embrace everything that God has outlined in His Word. And man, it's up to you. I don't want to be there. And you can't go blaming other people for what's happened. "Well, you know, Mama did this, Daddy did that, Grandma did the other thing, the coach did this, the principal did that, and blah, blah, blah." No, hey, no, get off that, man. Get off of it. Jesus Christ is your answer for everything. You can't play the blame game. When you get into the Word of God and you find out what He's done for you, what He offers you. And here's the thing, guys. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember that? "Dad, I want my inheritance." Dad says, "Well, all right. There you go." Well, then, you know, he packs up and he leaves. Party city! Yeah! Riotous living! Then he runs out of money. And he's he wants to share meals with pigs. That's gross. Then he says, "You know what? Even the servants, the hired help, have it better than I do back home. You know. So I think I'm going to go back home and ask Dad, you know, can I just have a job? Okay, I'll live out there with the servants." So he goes home. And his dad says, "I have been waiting for this moment." Dad didn't chase after him. Dad let him make his own decisions. But the kid came home. Remember the other son? "What's all that noise?" "Well, you know your brother that, you know, been out partying here and all? Well, he's come home. Your dad giving him the robe and the ring and the shoes and the kill the fatted calf and blah, blah, blah." He goes, "What? Are you serious? How could he do that?" And so his anger waxed hot. And the dad leaves the party and comes out and says, "Something's wrong." He goes, "Well, I'll tell you what's wrong, Dad. That son of yours in there..." It wasn't my brother. "That son of yours in there, here's what he's done. Run him, run him, flop him, and then he been him, run him, run him, and you never killed a fatted calf for me." And Dad says, "Son, you've been with me the whole time. I mean, you know, you could have had a party. We could have killed a fatted calf for you." But you know what's interesting in that story? There's absolutely no mention that the other son ever changed. None. He claimed to be a son. but blamed his dad for everything he didn't like. He did not know his father. People don't talk about that one. And there's nothing in Scripture that that son ever made it right between him and his father, or him and the person who's supposed to be his brother. You've got a lot of Christians who claim to be a child of God, washed in the blood, and yet their behavior and their demeanor doesn't demonstrate somebody who's truly a child of God. And some of those folks, they've got a rude awakening. It's headed their way. For us, I need you, and you need me, and you need each other. We need to be the iron that sharpens the iron. We cannot afford to take lightly what God is doing here in this ministry. We need the faithfulness of each other for edifying of ourselves and encouraging each other, so that we will stand strong in the Word. And like Jesus said, those that endure to the end, they shall be saved. I want you, and I want me, to endure to the end and experience that eternal saved that Jesus talked about.